Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Message today, the purpose of Pentecost. It actually transpired during this time of year. Pentecost was a holiday that came 50 days after the Passover. It had an Old Testament meaning and a New Testament fulfillment, and it's relevant to us today in the last age of the church. Now I want to read this story. We started with it in our scripture reading, but I'd like you to join me in reading Acts chapter 2, and we're going to probably read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll study it. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. These are the disciples and the apostles. There's 120 in all. They had just recently replaced Judas, who had committed suicide. They cast lots between two men, and they chose Matthias to take his place. As soon as that happened, and they're praying, they've resumed that number of 12. They've been in this upper room for 10 days. The Holy Spirit is poured out on them. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because every one of them heard them speak in their own language. Then they were amazed, and they marveled, and said to one another, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans? How is it that we each man hear in our own language wherein we were born? Perethians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors of Rome and Jews, proselytes," Jews by birth, proselytes are converts to Judaism, "Cretans and Arabs, we," and it mentions 16 different language groups there if you count them, "we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others, there's always some in the crowd, mocking, says, "Oh, they're full of new wine." But Peter's standing up. Now I'm going to stop there. What's going on? Now, why are we studying this? The Bible compares the outpouring of the Spirit to rain. And in the Hebrew economy, the rain came in two great waves. They had what they called the early rain and then the latter rain. And we could sort of relate to that this season. We've had pretty consistent rains during our winter. It's been very nice, actually. And the early rain was a good downpour that would basically sprout the seed, and it would happen in November. These are their winter crops, like the grain. It would grow through the winter season, and then you'd have the latter rain that would plump the ear during the springtime and prepare it for the harvest. And so the Lord, after sowing the seed, you know, Jesus began his ministry in the fall during the time of the former rain, preached 3.5 years. He finished his ministry in the spring during the time of the latter rain. He said to his disciples, "Do not go anywhere yet. Abide in Jerusalem until you receive the promised Comforter." And he gave them some special instructions when he ascended to heaven. So we're going to talk about that ascending and descending. Now, you read, for instance, in... Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. How long? 40 days. And speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after Jesus died, he did not go directly to heaven. But over a period of how long? 40 days from his crucifixion and his resurrection, he continued to appear to the disciples, and every time he appeared, he taught them. Isn't it interesting that the ministry of Christ begins with 40 days of not eating and fasting, and the ministry of Christ ends, his earthly ministry, with another 40 days where he does eat and he teaches. First 40 days alone, fasting. Last 40 days, meeting with the disciples, eating, teaching. You notice when he met them on the shore, he said, "Children, you got any food?" And he was cooking breakfast when they swam ashore. Meets them in the upper room, he says, "Children, you got any meat?" And they give him some honeycomb and some fish. You notice whenever he goes to Emmaus, they said, "Come abide with us." He's breaking bread. And so he's teaching them in the context of eating during that 40 days, because he wants them to make a connection between man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, at the end of that 40 days, the Holy Spirit didn't come yet. It came at Pentecost. Pentecost was a time when they celebrated the latter rain and the harvest. You've got Passover. We had a communion service during the traditional Passover time a few weeks ago. And then after Passover, well, let me read it to you in the Bible. Leviticus 23:15. I'm going to give you two verses because they both say something a little bit different. Leviticus 23:15 is where you find it. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," speaking of the Passover, "from that day that you brought the sheaf, the wave offering, even 7 Sabbaths. How many days in a week? So 7 Sabbaths is how many days? 7 times 7? 49. But they add one more. The day after the Sabbath is that one additional day. For a total of 50 days. The word penta, like building in Washington, D.C., where all the military does its stuff, is called the what? Why? Why is it called the Pentagon? 5 sides, like a pentagram. 5-sided stars. Pentagon has got 5 sides. The Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses. And so Pentecost was this special holiday that came 50 days after Passover, a time to celebrate the harvest. Well, God was about to give the church its first harvest after Jesus had been sowing the gospel seed for 3.5 years. It doesn't happen immediately after he ascends. Christ ascends to heaven. He says, "Wait in Jerusalem." You read in chapter 1 of Acts. He says, "Wait in Jerusalem. Don't go preaching yet. You can't be doing the work of God without the power of God." Said, be praying and waiting for the power of God. You'll know you need the Comforter. I've got to go. God the Son, that I might send God the Spirit. And He will empower you. Why does God give us the Holy Spirit? What's the principal reason He gives us the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So the main reason He gives us the Spirit is so we can have the fruit for ourselves? No. Jesus said, "I will give you power that you might be my witnesses." Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The reason He sent the Holy Spirit is so they could witness. For what purpose? To bring others, that there might be a harvest of souls. I thought this would be an appropriate subject as we're right now in the very confluence of evangelism and church right here. And this is the reason we exist as a people. He said, "Go ye, therefore teach all nations." So they had this. He said, count 50 days after the 7th Sabbath and you'll offer a new grain offering. What kind of grain? New grain. What kind of wine did Jesus bring? Old wine or new wine? He said, you put the new wine in the new wineskin and you get new grain. Jesus then, New Testament is the words of Christ. New Word of God. They've been going with the scriptures from the Old Testament that basically contain the Old Covenant. It was a fresh installment of bread, so to speak. And was it a time of sadness? Deuteronomy 16:11. "You shall rejoice before the Lord." He's repeating about Pentecost here. "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God." It's a time of harvest. "You and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant." It was universal. Everybody, not just some people. "And the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you." Everybody was to rejoice at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. Now, when Moses made this command in Deuteronomy 16, he said, when you cross over into the promised land, I haven't been there yet, I'm not going to get to go because I sinned, I've got to die in the wilderness. I'll get to look from Mount Nebo and see it, but I can't go. But when you go to the promised land, the Lord is going to guide you to a specific spot that where my house is going to be built. That will be the place where you gather for your feasts. During the time of David, the Lord guided through David where that spot should be. What city did they choose? Jerusalem. That's where the temple was built. Matter of fact, sometimes it's called the city of David, and they wonder, are they talking about Bethlehem, or are they talking about Jerusalem, the city of David? They're really talking about Jerusalem. Bethlehem is very close by, so you could, not big difference. Jerusalem was the city that David took from the Jebusites. He said, I will make this my capital, and now they called it the city of David. And so, that was the place where they were to gather for their feasts. So where does God pour out the Holy Spirit? In Jerusalem. That same city. Why did he do it then? Oh, there is genius in that purpose. Now, there's an Old Testament parallel for this experience of Pentecost, when God pours out his Spirit. The idea that he would take the Spirit of Christ and fill the believers with that Spirit. How many of you would like to have 50% of Jesus' Spirit? 10%. You'd be happy with that. Would any of you have the audacity to ask for twice as much? What did Elisha ask for from Elijah? He said, I want a double portion of your Spirit to be upon me. And did God answer his prayer? He said, if you see me ascend up, it will be done for you. Did he see Elijah ascend? What about in Numbers where God said, Moses, you can't do this work alone. I want you to take the leaders that have seen all these miracles, and I want you to pick 70 elders to represent those roughly 2 million people. You wouldn't think 70 is enough, but by the way, did Jesus have 70 disciples that he sent out? He had the 12 and he had the 70. Did Moses pick 12 spies, one from each tribe? Did Moses have 70 elders? Read about this in Numbers 11:25. Jesus had the 12 and he had the 70, so did Moses. And God said, I will take of your Spirit, Moses, and put it on them, that they can help you with your delegation of duties and your work. Numbers 11:25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, and he spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit that was upon him, Moses, and he placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. Prophesied means that they preached. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and they proclaimed the glory and the teachings and the truth of God. Now, isn't this what Jesus really did? He took the Spirit, the Father's Spirit, that filled him at his baptism, and he says, now I'm going to fill you with the same Spirit to do the same work. Now, it happened in the days of Moses. It happened when Christ came the first time. Here's the point. Is it going to ever happen again? What would be the most important time in history for God to prepare the world for a harvest? Wouldn't that be just before he shows up with a sickle? Doesn't Revelation say when Jesus comes, he's got a sickle? What do you do with a sickle? Anyone remember before they had John Deere what they did with sickles? They harvest. Some of you who grew up in the old country of Germany or Russia with these big scythes. What's the symbol on the Russian flag? The communist flag. It was the hammer and the sickle. Because that's how they used to harvest. They'd take a little grain and go, they'd chop it, and they'd stack it in bundles, they'd chop it, and it was a very sharp, curved knife. Jesus is coming with a sickle to harvest. So do we need an outpouring of his Spirit to prepare the crop just before he comes? So we really need the same experience of Pentecost. God wants to take of the Spirit of Jesus and put it on his people again. Now, you know one reason I'm talking about this now, it's because I'm looking at the world around us. Everything from volcanoes to earthquakes to the moral decay in our society and our church. Amen. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you're going to come pretty soon, but something very important is missing. Your people need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is our greatest need. Matter of fact, I want to read a quote to you. This is from that book, First Selected Messages. You know what book I'm talking about. Page 121. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. Greatest and most urgent. To seek this, should be our first work. Listen to those priorities. Greatest, urgent, first work. Seeking what? A revival of godliness. There must be earnest effort. Effort for revival? I thought it just kind of happened, you know. You're just driving down the road and or on your way to Damascus and you see light from heaven. You mean there's something we can do to help invite revival? To obtain this blessing, there must be earnest effort. Not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we're unprepared to receive it. There's a preparation of heart. And when our hearts are prepared, it rains. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work, by confession, humiliation, humbling ourselves before God, repentant sorrow for our sins, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. There are conditions. God is not up there saying, you know, before I come, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. I've got this timer up there in heaven like you've got when, you know, you're boiling an egg or baking your bread, and it'll ding, and then the Holy Spirit's poured out. And I think a lot of us think that God's looking at this prophetic chart and He's going, any day now, not yet, not yet. Oh, it's time. It's not like God has a clock up in the sky. He's watching, and when it hits that right moment, the Holy Spirit falls. He's waiting on us. He wants to send it. And each of us can experience a revival. The church is a collection of people. If you want to see revival in the church, you need revival. I need revival. We need it ourselves. We need to seek for it. I can't make you revive. And you can't make me. I can tell you what you can do to participate, to cooperate with God. But He's more willing to give you the Spirit than any earthly parent is to give water to a thirsty child. He wants us to experience that. Well, let's look at some of the things they did that helped prepare the way for the outpouring of the Spirit. First of all, they got together. All right, well, we're doing okay so far, right? Acts chapter 1. I'm not even in Acts chapter 2 yet. I'm in Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So what are they doing during those 10 days between Christ's ascension and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out? They're putting aside their differences. They're of one accord. They're not an organization. They're an organism. Your body is an organism. Sometimes I think we depend so much on the church organization that we don't ever operate as an organism. If we would become more of a body, loving one another, putting aside our differences, working together, God could pour out the Spirit. And you know, the blood flows from one part of the body to the other when we're all connected. If any part of the body is separated, that blood doesn't jump through the air. We've all got to be connected. It's so important that we come together to worship Him because God poured out the Holy Spirit when they were together. The 70 elders were together too. Of course, two of them, Eldad and Medad, they were late and they still got the Holy Spirit. But I'm not encouraging you to be late. That's another story. Forget I said that. You also find in Acts chapter 2, they are in one accord, in one place, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. So, step number one, be coming together. When there's a meeting, come. Lord might choose to pour out His Holy Spirit this week at the evangelistic meetings. On Wednesday night, that was the night you were going to stay home. That's when it might happen. So when God's people come together, that's called a plug. When God's people come together to study His Word, suddenly. You know when God poured out the Holy Spirit on Elisha? It's when Elijah went to heaven. It's as suddenly as they walked. Wasn't expected. And God's going to do it that day, that way someday. We all need to be together. John 17:21. This is the prayer of Christ. I wonder if His prayer is ever going to be answered. John 17:21. You read the whole chapter, really. That they all may be one. He's praying for His church. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. For us to be one like Jesus and the Father? that the world might believe that you have sent me. What's going to make the world believe? Why, those people over there at that central church, there's such a spirit there. They're really united. They're one. They love each other. That's what's going to convince the world as much as anything. That the world might believe that you sent me, that the glory that you gave me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. You know, the Bible tells us there's one God. People get confused by that. And Jesus is saying, don't let that confuse you. It's the same kind of oneness that I'm asking the church to have. We're different people, but we're one. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three unique individuals, but they are one God. See, the pagans all had these different gods fighting with each other. The God of the rivers and the God of the bushes and Zeus and Apollos, and there are all these games, and they're always at each other, and people were picking sides between the gods fighting. And when Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, our Lord our God is one," there's a oneness to God. Man and woman get married, they become one. It's still two people. Do you understand what one means in the mind of the Bible? He wants us to have that kind of oneness. Like a husband and a wife, like God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is inviting us to be one. The only way that's going to happen is we have a special glue that you can't get at Home Depot. It's called love. That's what's going to weld us together. So they were in one place, one accord. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's a little harder in a big church here, but we've got membership lists and we do our best to try and keep track of people. How do you think that shepherd in the parable realized at the end of the day he had 99 sheep as opposed to 100 sheep? Now, if I had 100 sheep and at the end of the day I looked around, I'd probably think to myself, looks like too many to me, just because of how I feel about sheep. But shepherds are different. And that shepherd, he counted every single sheep. He thought, now that one moved, I got to count again. He counted and counted. He said, I got 99. One is missing. And he went looking for it, because it wasn't in the fold. So do you get upset if you miss a couple weeks in the past or somebody calls you? Or is it because they love you? We don't want people to be missing. That's why we've got to really watch out for each other. It's hard for the pastors here to keep track of all the sheep. We need to all work together. Amen? Everyone needs to sort of feel a little responsibility that we're all under shepherds. Every now and then, you know, it breaks our hearts in the office. Someone will call and they'll say, how come there wasn't anything in the bulletin about so-and-so's funeral? And we look at each other and say, we didn't know they were sick. We didn't know there was a problem. We're not psychic. Someone's got to tell us. And some of the members may know that somebody's sick or they're in the hospital. And we didn't know. And we feel terrible. And so you gotta help us to know where the sheep are. And if they're having these problems, we have a prayer list. We'll pray for them. We'll visit them. But we got to care for each other. Otherwise, we end up like Cain, who said to God, when God said, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Let him count his own sheep. He was making fun of Abel because Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And we're all in this together, right, friends? We got to care for each other. So help the pastors keep track of the sheep. One accord, one place. And then came the sound of the wind. Acts 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This is not a sound from below, it's a sound from above. As it was a rushing mighty wind. Anyone ever been in close proximity to a tornado? I mean a real tornado. I'm not talking about one of these little devil dusters that goes across the sand. Does it get loud? People I know tell me it's like a train is going by. It's a tremendously loud sound. And all of a sudden the people in Jerusalem, it doesn't say they got hit by a tornado. You notice it doesn't say they saw a leaf flutter. What does it say happened? They heard from heaven a sound. Doesn't say that there was a ripple in the breeze anywhere. They heard this roar. And the Jews were there. They heard the roar. And everybody's wondering, what is that noise? So you never really read in the text that things were being blown over. The roar was a spiritual wind that came from heaven. The sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. You know, don't forget that word as. Sometimes it says the voice of God was as the sound of many waters. It doesn't mean God opened his mouth and Niagara came out. It means it sounded like the roar of a great waterfall. So they heard this great sound. Jesus talks about that wind. John 3 verse 8, Lord, let that wind blow again. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's talking about this spiritual birth that took place, and there was a special birth at Pentecost. John 20, verse 22. What did Jesus do the first time the disciples received the Holy Spirit after he rose? It wasn't in Pentecost. Right when he rose, it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What had happened before the upper room experience to the church? It had died. When Christ died, their faith died. You remember he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus. They said, Lord, they said, we thought he was going to be the one. We hoped he was going to be the one. They lost hope. They were discouraged. They'd been scattered and their faith had been completely destroyed. The church basically needed a resurrection. And when Jesus rose, it rose, and sort of like artificial respiration, he breathed into them and they came alive. That wind from heaven. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. John 20, verse 22. Now, you know what that reminds me of? In Genesis 2, verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here at Pentecost, you've got the breath of God coming from heaven, not just on those 12 in the upper room, but on thousands. The Lord was breathing into the church. The church is called the body of Christ. When God breathed into the first Adam, well, here, let me just say this differently. I think I'm losing you. God's down here on the ground, Garden of Eden. He takes the dirt. We did this in Cosmic Conflict. Some of you saw that. Takes all the earth and he puts it together and he makes a man. And inside that man, he's got a heart, but it's not beating. And he's got a brain, but it's not thinking. He's got lungs, but they're not breathing. He's perfectly formed. But he's 100% dead. He's perfect, but dead. And what made the difference? The respiration of God. He breathed, I don't know if he went down and gave him a kiss of life. Like when someone has a heart attack and you give him that artificial respiration. Pinched his nose off and breathed into him. Got him going. The breath of life. And here's the interesting thing. Adam sat up and all of a sudden he's thinking thoughts he's never thought. Right? First thoughts. He has got built-in knowledge. And Adam begins to speak. Even though Adam had never studied before, whatever the language was, Edenese is what he spoke. I don't know what they call it. It's probably no language that you and I know. But as Adam came up and he's speaking that original language of Canaan, was that a miracle? Was Adam given the gift of tongues? When the disciples began to speak in other languages they had never formally known or studied through the power of God's Spirit, was that a miracle? That's the power of God. Adam received the breath from God and then he got up. Was he perfect? Were his words pure? The words that came out at Pentecost, were they pure? Were they words about God? Were the disciples now completely washed in the blood of the Lamb? Were they forgiven? Were they perfect? In God's eyes, they were. Because they were forgiven and going to heaven, right? So the Lord did for the body of Christ, the second Adam, what he had done for the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. This whole new church was born. And they're given the power to speak languages they've never known before. By the way, I can't read this without thinking of that verse in Ezekiel 37. You know the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that prophecy of dry bones? And there's a Negro spiritual knee bones connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone's connected to another bone. I forget which one it is. It comes from this prophecy in Ezekiel 37, verse 9, where he sees this valley of bones. He says, do you think these bones can live? He says, Lord, you don't know. He says, prophesy to these bones. Preach to these bones. And Ezekiel begins to preach to the bones. That'd be kind of weird, going to a cemetery and preaching to bones. But I think I know how he felt at times. And I ask myself, can these bones live? And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. This is Ezekiel 37:9. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. What God did here in this vision, what God did to Adam in the Garden of Eden, what happened at Pentecost, will happen again before the end. I don't know where it's going to start. It'd be nice if it started here. Might not start here, but it's going to start somewhere. It's going to happen somewhere. Won't you be jealous if it's somewhere else? Maybe that's up to you. It could start here. If we pray, humble ourselves before the Lord, put away the things in our lives that separate us from God, make up our minds to be Christians for real in a sinful world. I want to live forever, don't you? I want to be ready when Jesus comes. We need another Pentecostal experience. We need to pray that that breath will flow again. And then it says after this wind, there was a sign, something visible happened. Cloven tongues. Now, I've seen that painted before, and we've got a painting too where sometimes it almost looks like they get the little tongues that a serpent has. And I thought, well, there's something incongruous about that, having snake tongues coming out of their heads of fire. But the word cloven doesn't mean necessarily split. It means divided. It could be divided four ways. And it's simply, maybe it was two. One for them preaching the Old Testament, one for the New Testament. Two witnesses, right? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just means that it was divided unto them each one. Of the 120 in the room, men and women received these cloven tongues. Why tongues of fire? Well, because sometimes the Holy Spirit comes like wind, sometimes like rain, like water, and sometimes like fire. Didn't the Bible tell us, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who's mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that's Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John said, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus said, Acts 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why didn't Jesus say, you guys, once I ascend to heaven, get to it and go out and start preaching? Why does he got to wait? Because they needed this power of God, and they had to wait on the power of God. And sometimes God wants us to wait so we won't take the credit. We think we're making it happen. He wants us to know he's making it happen. Like this lady who brought this expensive watch into the jeweler. And she said, you need to fix it. He said, give me a minute. She said, well, I'll leave it here. I said, no, just give me a minute. He goes into the back and he comes back out and the watch is working perfectly. She said, what did you do? He said, I put the battery in it. Needed a battery change. I said, battery? I've been winding it every morning for years. True story. You know, the part where you set it, it kept spinning around, so she kept thinking she was winding the watch. It was battery powered. That was just for setting the time. She had the illusion, I'm winding my watch. And sometimes we've got the illusion that it's going to be us doing it. It's going to be the power of God that's going to do it. So he said, wait, you'll receive power. And they knew when the power came. Now, going back to this subject of the tongues, turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. I've got to take a few moments and talk about this because there's a lot of confusion. How many of you have seen on maybe some religious channel, or maybe you've been to a church, or maybe you were part of a church? I was. Before I was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I was a part of a church where it was very common for people in the middle of the service or at some point during the service to just start uttering out these incoherent sounds, and it could sound to the average person like just babbling. I could demonstrate it for you, but I don't want to be disrespectful of what it sounds like, but it just is, sounds like a lot of babbling. And you say, what is this? I say, well, this is the Holy Spirit. Really? Where do you find evidence for that? It's Acts chapter 2. God poured out the Holy Spirit, and I began to speak with these other languages, speak in unknown tongues. Well, that's not what it's talking about. When Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, these signs will follow them that believe, they will speak in other tongues. That word tongues there means languages. And it's very simple. He has 12 apostles that are Galileans. They're bright men, but they're mostly uneducated. With the exception of Paul, who was fluent in several languages, they mostly spoke maybe a little Latin because of the Romans that were around. They needed to know a few words, and they spoke a little bit of Greek because, you know, the Greek culture, they understood a few words, but primarily they spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. Now, Jews were visiting from all over the Roman Empire. Why? Because they'd been commanded in the law of Moses that 50 days after Passover, you are to come to the place that I choose, Jerusalem, and there you to make your offering, and there you to celebrate and rejoice, and it was a great festival. And every Jew scattered all around the Roman Empire. Some came from as far away as Spain. They came from Africa. They came from Asia. They were scattered everywhere. A lot of them were merchants, and their families had been scattered, some of them through the captivity in Asia and Iran and Babylon, and they all would come to Jerusalem. And it was filled with thousands and thousands of what kind of Jews? Not any kind of Jew. God's timing is perfect. It says there were dwelling in Jerusalem because of the Pentecost feast devout Jews. What kind of Jews? These folks believe the Word of God enough to make a trip that takes them months. They may not do it every year, but every Jew at some point in his life would come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. It's like good Muslims. At some point in their life, they want to make pilgrimage to Mecca. And a lot of religions have similar characteristics. And so here you've got the devoted Jews who have come to worship God. They've come from all over the Roman Empire. And the Jews who had come from Spain, what language do you think they spoke? Spanish. Here in America, we've got a lot of Jews. You go to Miami Beach. I'm not trying to be derogatory. I used to live there. And a lot of Jewish people live in Miami Beach. I've heard that there's more in New York City and Miami Beach than Israel. True. But I can tell you, they don't speak Hebrew. They speak Miamese. No, they speak English. And a little Yiddish. And so here are these Jews from all these different parts of the world. They've come together. And all of a sudden, they hear this roar. They come to the center of town, and now rushing out onto this balcony because they've come from the upper room are the apostles, and their faces are glowing, and they got tongues of fire, and they're going, what does this mean? And all of a sudden, they begin to preach in these different languages. Remember, I want to emphasize what it says here. Mentioned 16 different language groups scattered around the Roman Empire. It says, what is this that's happening? Look, are not these who speak Galileans? Verse 7, they were amazed. And he says in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our tongues amazing babbling. No. Did they know what they were saying? We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, keep this in mind. Three. How many? There are only three examples of people speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Acts 2, we just read. Acts 10, Acts 19. In all three examples, if you want to know what speaking in tongues is, you look at the Bible examples, right? In all three examples, there are multiple language groups present. In all three examples, they say, we understood what was being said. They either spoke with tongues and prophesied. What does prophesy mean? It means they preached. And in Acts 19, when those Ephesian believers received the Holy Spirit, they all of a sudden were preaching in languages that Paul and his friends recognized. They had been given a miraculous ability to speak in other languages there of Asia. When Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit is poured out and they spoke with tongues, Peter then reports the Holy Spirit fell on them the same way it fell on us at the beginning, meaning Acts chapter 2. It's a gift of tongues. It's languages that they can understand. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he say that you will speak with other tongues? For the spreading of the gospel. This is perfect. This is genius. He picks this holiday of a Jewish harvest. He pours out the Holy Spirit when not any old Jews, but devoted Jews who are looking for the Messiah to come. They come to Jerusalem and they're so angry. They see the Roman flag there hanging above the courts and they say, oh Lord, send your Messiah, send your Messiah. And in the context of that thinking, God pours out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then they come pouring out of this upper room, speaking to them about the Messiah in their native tongues. They hear the truth. Thousands are converted. They then take the knowledge back to their countries. What a wonderful UPS system for the gospel in the first century. Let them do. It created basically a gospel pandemic in one century because of Pentecost. Because God chose that convocation where they had come from all these different countries to pour out His Spirit. Wait, Pastor Doug, so you're saying speaking in tongues is the supernatural ability to maybe preach in a language you did not formally know or understand. What about praying in tongues? Doesn't the Bible talk about praying in tongues? Yes. What's he talking about? 1 Corinthians 14. The Corinthian church was a church that was a melting pot of people from all over the Roman Empire. They spoke many different languages. And their services had become confusing. Paul only talks about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. By the way, does Paul say that he spoke with the tongue of angels? No. He says, even if I speak with the tongue of angels. He goes on in the next verse and says, though I give my body to be burned. Did Paul give his body to be burned? No. It means even if. He goes on and he says, and though I have knowledge so I understand everything, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains. Did Paul have that kind of knowledge or faith? No. He says, even if I don't have love, it's nothing. So Paul didn't say he spoke with this special babbling that's the language of angels. When he talks about praying in tongues, the Corinthians were standing up during services, and they would begin to pray or to preach in a language the other people present didn't understand. And he said, if you're praying in an unknown tongue, have someone who can translate. Otherwise, what profit is it? By the way, there's a book at the Amazing Facts website. You can read it for free. It's called Understanding Tongues. It's about the subject of tongues. It goes all through the Bible. You can read it for free. Just go to amazingfacts.org, Understanding Tongues. It's part of the free library there, because I don't have enough time to read you the whole thing. So, anyway, is it clear what tongues were? There's no example anywhere in the Bible of anyone praying in a tongue. By the way, whenever you're in doubt about what to do, what's a Christian? Christian's a follower of Christ. Where in the Bible does Jesus ever babble? Was Jesus full of the Holy Spirit? Was John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? The Bible says. Where does he ever babble? If you've got all these Bible heroes and they somehow were Spirit-filled, and then not every time they're Spirit-filled do they speak in tongues in Acts. Acts chapter 4, I think it's verse 31, it says, they prayed and the place where they were assembled was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It doesn't say anything about tongues. Why? No tongues there? Because they all speak the same language. They don't need it. He only gave them tongues as a gift when there were people present who couldn't understand. And you probably all heard my story about when I picked up a Mexican hitchhiker and I couldn't speak to him. So, real quick. I was driving through Deming, New Mexico, back to California, going very slow, and I prayed, Lord, give me someone to talk to. By myself, I'm lonely. This old truck didn't even have a radio. Those are long roads. There's a 54 Chevy, and it only drives 54 miles an hour. Truck was older than me. And so I'm just going down the road, and I said, Lord, it'd be nice if I found a hitchhiker I could share my faith with. And so right after I prayed, I drive out in the middle of nowhere. There is this like 18-year-old Mexican gentleman standing there. He's just got a white shirt on, like a dress shirt, and a pair of blue jeans and tennis shoes. And it's freezing. It's cold weather, which is very cold in Demi, New Mexico in winter. So I stop and I pick him up. He gets in the car and he's rubbing his hands together. And I did have a heater, so I turned up my heater, and it didn't take very long before I found out he didn't speak a word of English. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you got a sense of humor. I pray for someone to witness to, and my Spanish, you know, if I could order a burrito at Taco Bell, I thought I was doing good. I mean, I didn't speak hardly any Spanish. I did remember how to do uno, dos, tres, and so I thought, what do we do now? And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I'd like to talk to him about anything, but the gospel would be nice. But I have the gift of tongues. And I didn't hear a sound of rushing wind or anything like that, and it didn't happen quickly. But as we drove along and I tried to talk to him, words started coming to me. For one thing, at first I thought, well, Spanish is kind of like English, except you end all the words by going, oh, or And so, you should have seen it. We're driving along, and I'm going, so I'm driving my truck, oh, up into the mountains, oh, and I was trying to talk to him, and he's looking at me like, when we got, we had gone for a while, I thought he might be hungry, and I said, you want some dinero? I meant dinner. He thought I was asking me if he wanted some money. You know, dinero. It was really pathetic, but I don't know exactly when it happened, but somewhere along the way, words started coming to me, or I'd hear him say something, and I knew what he was saying. And somehow I understood he was looking for work, trabajo. And I said, you know, yo cortar leña en las montañas. Yo trabajo con árboles en las montañas. ¿Tú quieres trabajo? He said, sí. And just words started coming to me. Or things I heard, I was remembering. And pretty soon we're talking, and I got out and I stopped at this door because halfway to get him some clothes. Someone was listening to me talk to him, and they said, oh, Doug, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. I said, I didn't yesterday. And we drove together for 3 days. And by the time we got to Covelo, my friend said, Doug, well, I didn't know you could speak Spanish. Now, I learned a lot more working with him. He lived with us for 3 months. His name was Omar Ayon, and he got baptized. But I just started learning words. But anyway, and I've forgotten a lot of it now, because God gives it to you when you need it. Right? He doesn't give us these gifts so that we can grandstand. He gives it to you when you need it, if you're going to use it for His cause. Pray for me. I go to Argentina this week. I'm going to need it again. Anyway, now I'll have a translator there. But where was I? Oh, let's get back to Acts. Now, I have just enough time. Go back to Acts chapter 2. So this happens, and I really like this, in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Now, isn't that very much like Peter? Among the 12, who was the first one to jump up and speak most times? It's usually Peter. You know, and sometimes we criticize a person because of that characteristic, but God uses people like that. You know, when their kids are called big mouths in school, and then they become preachers later. I won't take that any further. And he says, men of Judah and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. He's saying, can I have your attention, please? You're wondering what this noise is? You're wondering what the fire means? I've got an announcement to make. Can I have your attention? These are not drunk as you suppose. This is only the third hour of the day. They hadn't even had breakfast. But this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. And then he quotes from Joel chapter 2. Verses 28 to 32. It'll come to pass in the last days, says the Lord God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So Peter goes on. He says, this is the fulfillment of that. And he begins to use scripture. And he talks about how God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And you're seeing the fulfillment of that. And then he says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. I'm making an announcement. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, the one who was just crucified 50 days ago, the one that you thought was a false prophet, he was the Messiah. Now you and I today, there's nothing I can say. There's no way that I can communicate to you how those words absolutely knocked them off their pedestal with a baseball bat. Just it totally shook them to the core that he should stand before the Jews who for 2,000 years were saying, when the Messiah comes, when the Messiah comes, when the Messiah comes. And now Peter stands up and says, he came and you crucified him. Can you understand a little bit of what a bold announcement that was to them? Your Messiah came, and we think, those Jewish people, boy, they sure were stubborn. Glad we're not like that, right? Or have we all been guilty of crucifying him? How he did in your midst, as you know, it was in the headlines. They were still blogging each other about it. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, they'd heard rumors about that too. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he begins to go through and quote scripture and tie it all together for him. Now, what does Peter do when the Holy Spirit is given? He's given the Holy Spirit for the purpose of preaching. How important is preaching to the Lord? Matthew 4:17, Jesus is baptized, and what's the first thing he does when he's baptized? Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Get your Bible computer and type in the word preach. Put an asterisk by it so it'll search different forms of the word preach. Do a search, you're going to find in the New Testament about 145 times it says that they were preaching. Why has the Christian church exploded around the world? Because of what we're doing right here. We gather together and listen to the preaching of the word. The Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost set the stage for what? For Peter to preach a sermon unlike any sermon they'd ever heard before, that then resulted in people's hearts being changed, accepting Christ, receiving eternal life, and becoming part of the church. And it happened through the vehicle of preaching. Sometimes we make fun of preachers. Sometimes we make fun of preaching. Sometimes we try to minimize the preaching of the word in church and say, you know, let's have the drama and let's have the drums and let's have the dancing and let's have the pageantry and let's have a music program and we go all these other things and then we just, you know, relegate a little bit of preaching. But what is it that changes lives? Why does God pour out the Spirit? He set the stage. He got everyone's attention. He brought the crowd together. Whenever Paul got a crowd, even if the crowd was trying to kill him, Paul said to the Roman guard, can I have the stage for just a minute here? I'd like to preach. I know they all want to murder me, but can I preach first? And he goes into Athens, and there's a mob, and he says, let me preach. Don't let Paul in. They'll kill him. But I want to preach. It's a crowd. Whenever there was a crowd, he wanted to preach. Why? Because people's hearts and minds are changed by the power of the word through the foolishness of preaching. There's power in it, and it changes people. And then as a result of this, Peter preaches, they were convicted. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He invited a decision. And he said, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And God will give you the Holy Spirit, for the promise is made unto every one of you and your children, as many as the Lord God shall call. Those that gladly received his word, there was a harvest from that, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 were added. Just that day, you keep reading, and there were thousands being baptized because it's a harvest that's happening. We need that rain now, don't we? In our church, we need the outpouring of the Spirit. That's going to come through our seeking after God and praying for his Spirit, friends. And I see what's happening in the world and I think, Lord, I know I can't make you send the Spirit, but I want to do everything in my heart I can do to be prepared when it happens. Don't you want to have that experience, friends? To be prepared in your heart for the outpouring of the Spirit. Is there something we can do? We read this to you earlier. Through prayer, putting away of sin, preparing ourselves before God, empty ourselves of selfishness and the things that are obstacles, making some changes in how we live and what we do, we can prepare our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit.